Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Hebrews 4. We're considering the truths of the Ten Commandments, and we're at the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, which we read, a commandment which is the abiding moral law of God, which we do well to heed in our day when people forget the Sabbath day. They only remember to keep it unholy. And so we consider in that light Hebrews chapter 4, which speaks to us of the essence of the Sabbath and of Sabbath keeping. Hebrews 4, the book of better things and of the better, even the only true mediator, Jesus Christ, addresses us this way, the very word of God, Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached do not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As far we read Hebrews 4, that text on which I would have us focus as last time, when we preached on the essence of the fourth commandment, is verse 9 of Hebrews 4. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. The first thing we need to remember when we are remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is that the Sabbath day is a beautiful gift. And so we want to unpack the gift. We want to unwrap the gift and to enjoy it. It's the gift, as they say, that keeps on giving. God's beautiful gift of the Sabbath day. One day in seven, which he already set aside in creation, and so that on the seventh day he rested from all his works, meaning not that he was tired, even though he had every reason to be. Think of that, children, of all the things that God made in the 6 days, a whole universe, wow, out of nothing. And then angels too, and people, and he instituted marriage, and Adam and Eve, and all things great and small our Lord made, and he had every reason, as we would say, to be tired, but he was not, of course. He simply ceased his labor from creating. And in fact, he did not cease sustaining everything. He was simply on that seventh day, which he set aside and called it holy, delighting in all that he had done. Besides that, he was delighting, as we've seen, in the prospect which he had ordained of what would become of this creation. In fact, God on the first Sabbath day, the seventh day of creation, was marveling at the plan that he had had to show a people a better rest even than Eden. He would show them even a rest as it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, so that his Son would be the rest giver and declared to be the great Son in all the universe, to whom everyone should render obeisance. And so he created everything, and then this Sabbath day, in the creation and conscience of man, this commandment to rest in God on one day in seven, but that was to point to another thing, and indeed it was seen to be very needed, a rest in Jesus when there was the fall, Adam and Eve in the restful garden, delighting with God in the garden, they fell and the whole place became restless. So the wicked are like the troubled sea, and the whole world is like a sea, frothing up and down, and waves of every doctrine that unknown to man, and all kinds of idiotic and foolish plans of man, and sin which can never be satisfied with one sin, and it progresses and it gets worse and worse, and nobody's happy. I'd say if there's one thing in this world that marks this world, nobody's happy. And even the happy are the ones who need more to be happier, and so they're never happy even with their billions and with their yachts and so on. Well, to the old covenant people, God codified the Sabbath day as a picture of the rest that they were privileged to enter through the blood of the Lamb, which was typifying the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. In fact, their rest now as God's people, so that they were forgiven their sins and brought into covenant with him, was exemplified on that seventh day of the week for them as a memorial to their being led out of Egypt. So not only were they reminded on Sabbath day that God delighted in his work of creation, and they should. But they were reminded that God is delighting to recreate a people out of the mess and the wreckage and the reckless and the restlessness to be a people that finds delight in reconciliation with him. And so the people of God in the Old Covenant were this Sabbath people, and they had a weekly Sabbath special for them. The whole world had this Sabbath, but special for them, it was to remind them of their special status as the ones who had been given a spiritual relationship with God. And so this day for them was especially meaningful. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days I created, that's Exodus 20. But in Deuteronomy 5, the motivation for Sabbath keeping is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You're mine, and I'm yours. So Sabbath had this significance, and it wouldn't even do for Israel to have just one Sabbath a week. They had to have Sabbaths all over the place. They were a Sabbath nation. So the feasts were attended by Sabbath, special days, not just the Saturday, and there were particular Sabbaths that were called at special times. And also the whole land itself really was a Sabbath rest land. And so when they were brought out of Egypt and the unrest of being under the tyranny of Pharaoh, they were brought into a land and there was rest. And the enemies were gone and God was the God of the land and they need not fret anymore. A picture of their being taken into the arms of God. Beautiful, beautiful. And so Israel, God's people, had this fourth commandment in a special way. Well, God reminds us that it wasn't even enough for them to have that rest, the Old Testament. And the rest of the New Testament is all about that, and the book of Hebrews, again, is like that. Moses couldn't give them true rest. They only had rest memorialized on their Sabbath day and in other ways as the Sabbath nation. They only had it by promise. Abraham never received the promise fully. He looked for a better land. So all Israel was looking ahead by their being a Sabbath people of God to something in the fullness of time. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Hebrews is all about saying Jesus has come. Jesus is our rest. And if you look at Hebrews 4, you need to look at Hebrews 3 because it all begins there where the writer to the Hebrews is calling the attention of the holy brethren to consider this Jesus he set forth in chapter 1 as God, greater than the angels, and this Jesus of chapter 2, his very man, who is also now our rescuer. We're supposed to consider him as partakers of the heavenly calling, to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So Hebrews is all about Christ Jesus. Joshua couldn't give them rest. Moses couldn't give them rest. Aaron couldn't give them rest. So Hebrews points us to this, Jesus. And you Hebrews, who have begun to confess that you're Christians, don't go back into the Old Testament things, because we have a New Testament Holy One. Consider him the apostle and high priest of our salvation. Well, this is where we're at. And this is where we're at in our consideration of these things, of Sabbath keeping as this new covenant people. But we need to be reminded once again that this really is still a day that we need to remember Jesus by. Many people, even Presbyterian and Reformed, thinks it's just a whole bunch of Jewish malarkey. And I'm saying it how they say it. That we would actually now consider keeping a one day holy. And they consider that that's this Jewish thing that has passed away. The problem is the Bible never teaches that any of the commandments, the 10 moral commandments of God, ever pass away. Rather, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which everyone from a schoolboy on up should know, he didn't come to abolish the commandments, not one. That is, the moral commandments, the abiding laws of God, revelations of God and principles and practices for all of God's people for all time. Not one or jot or tittle, not one of them is abolished. And so he proceeds to explain the moral commandments. The fifth commandment, you've heard it said. The sixth commandment, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, I say, don't even be angry. So what he's doing in Matthew 5, he's saying, no, I'm not coming here to change things fundamentally. The commandments apply. And so it is with the fourth commandment. There's not one iota of evidence in the Bible that God is abolishing maybe just one commandment out of the 10. No, he is the God who, when he spoke the truth that there was the need for this great day, the Sabbath day, for the people of God. And so we've seen that last time, and when the apostle, we said, enters into the people, Christians who were trying to be Christian and Jewish at the same time, that's when he says to them, now don't go back into the ceremonial Sabbath days or the eatings and drinkings and the celebration of new moons that was celebrated. But he's not speaking there of the abolishment of the Sabbath day, the weekly day, the one in seven, that is ours still today. We have to know that. Sabbath keeping is for today. And if you look at our text, that is really something that I believe is evidenced there. Jesus says there remains a rest for the people of God. And last time we saw that word rest is sabbatismos. And that means not only a state of rest, there remains a rest that's there, but it means a Sabbath keeping. The mos part of sabbatismos means there remains a Sabbath keeping. And so here we are, he says. And the reason is, if you look at verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And here you get to the nub of it. And this is going to lead to my second point. How are we going to keep the Sabbath holy today? The reason why there was an Old Testament Sabbath on the seventh day of the week is because God rested that day, having finished all of his work. That's the reason. And then, when the old covenant was established with God's people, they too would work and work and work, and then on the seventh day, they would rest. You see, even though it was gospel that they were now given, they still looked ahead to a rest that remained in the future. They had to work and to work and to work. It was a covenant of work there, of law in the old covenant. Not that they were saved by law, they were saved by grace, but imposed upon the promise to Abraham was this activity that they had to do and these various laws they had to keep. And so they were this people that had the promise, and they worked and they worked and they worked, and finally they rested on the Sabbath day. They ceased from their works, and the meaning was still delight in God, and especially now delight in God who delivered them from Egypt. But there was still something to come, and that was when Jesus came. That's the idea. And when Jesus came, he died on the cross, children, and he finished work. What work? The work of atonement. He finished it all. So God finished creation in 6 days and rested. Jesus finished redemption on the cross and is exalted to the right hand of God. Resurrected, showing that God approved his work. And now the people of God start from there. We start from there. It's done. Jesus paid it all. Now that's the great advance from the Old to the New Testament. Do you know that? It's delightful, really. This wonderful, wonderful rest that we have in Jesus. So that Jesus is the one through whom God authored salvation. And he was the one, and I believe this is the reference in verse 10, who has entered his rest and has himself also ceased from his works of redemption as God did from his in creation. And then verse 14 goes on to say, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Well, that's where we're at, beloved. That's where we're at. We have the rest of God in Jesus. And we have the rest of God, the salvation of God, the finishing of atonement. We're forgiven our sins. And we've been given faith to enter that rest. It's a great gift. So every day we rest, and also on this sabbatismos that remains, according to the moral commandments of God that abide, but it's now a different day. It is. It's the first day of the week. That's the New Testament Sabbath. It's not the second day of the week. It's not every day of the week, even though, of course, we rest in God every day of the week. But Jesus, when he ascended, or when he rose from the dead, he rose on the first day of the week. And this is the first thing I want to present to you of Sabbath keeping in the New Testament. If you would be a biblical New Testament lover of Jesus in the New Testament, you will love him and show that you love him by gathering to be with him and with God's people on the Lord's Day. There remains a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the children of God, the people of God, not just the Jews, the people of God, for whom the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and for whom the Sabbath is made not for Jews but for man. We would keep the first day of the week holy, set it aside for the things that God has caused us to do, or called us to do. It's striking that Hebrews, as far as I know, is the only place in the Bible, New Testament, that actually calls us to worship. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. And I believe it's connected with this sabbatismos, this Sabbath keeping. There remains, therefore, a rest, a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And that's why the exhortation, now let's labor, therefore, to enter into it. And a believe key with that is going to the house of God on the Lord's Day now and worshiping together. Now, why first day? There's no commandment. Must worship together on the first day. There is the commandment, you must worship together, or you must keep the Sabbath day holy. But there is an example that's there for us, and it's striking. Throughout the New Testament, wonderful things after the resurrection of Jesus occur that point us in the direction clearly that the New Testament church saw from God this pattern. We're going to come together on the Lord's Day now. For first of all, Jesus rose on that day. You think that's nothing? The New Testament says that's everything. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise, though he died, the death would be nothing. But that he rose seals the deal, as it were. It confirms to our consciousness that when Jesus died, his death was pleased of God. So he died. And on Saturday, he slept the sleep of death. Though his soul was in paradise, there was this body in the grave. And I believe there, even as already begun, when the veil of the temple was rent on the cross, Jesus died. There, when Jesus was sleeping on the Sabbath day of the Jews, was the burial of the Old Testament Sabbath. No more are we laboring without the promise fulfilled. We live and the promise is fulfilled. That's what Saturday says when Jesus is in the grave. And Saturday says this because of the great eloquence of Sunday. The death could not hold him. The death for sin could not hold Jesus. And he's risen again. He's risen again. And he appears to the disciples then. He cannot wait. They must meet with him who's the rest giver, who is the one with the right to say, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." It's easy. And compared to the baggage of all of the commandments of the Old Testament that were meant to point you to your sin and they couldn't save you, I have something better. It's called New Testament rest and New Testament Sabbath. Sabbath. That the first day of the week is the day that we are to rest in God, and not Tuesday. It's not an option. Or Monday. The Lord's Day is clear. John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation 1, verse 9, I think, the Isle of Patmos. Now, you can say, well, that's just some phrase of his. But Don't you think it would be a good thing to be as John, perhaps not on Patmos, but in the Spirit, and on the Lord's Day as he was? Perhaps maybe there was a connection between all the revelations he received on the Lord's Day and the holiness of the Lord's Day. This is pointed to as well because of the fact that repeatedly, I think there's no less than 6 times, Jesus met with his disciples, either 10 or 11 of them or some of them, on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday, the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, he met with Mary Magdalene, the women. First day of the week, he met with the 2 men on the road to Emmaus. First day of the week, after a week of not appearing, he met with the disciples and Thomas. Now, I want to point out to you that there is a significance in Jesus not appearing the 6 days between the Lord's days, or the 7 days, however you want to figure that. He didn't appear then. Now, at certain times he might have. But significantly, it's the case that there be meeting with Jesus on one day, and then they won't be meeting with him in between. Pointing out, I want to suggest to you that Jesus himself was saying, there's a specialness about the day that I'm going to meet with you. And besides, you got to know, when I meet with you, that's what you really ought to cherish. And if I'm meeting with you on the day that I rose, so that you remember that day and you remember my cross, then I'm going to want you to do the same thing. And that's why the early church, they met on the Lord's Day. For a while, they met Saturday and Sunday. They were led by the Spirit, however, to remember that Jesus had done something to abolish an Old Testament kind of Sabbath keeping in replacement for a New Testament Sabbath keeping, because there remains a sabbatismos. There remains a day of rest and a Sabbath keeping that is reserved for those who believe in Jesus, who is the apostle and great high priest of our confession, and who rose from the dead. This is what we're about, and this is why the message of the apostles throughout the book of Acts is Jesus Christ crucified rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And so they broke bread together on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. On Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out on Sunday. It's all you see is significance of redemption that's accomplished, redemption that's applied. And this is why it's so important that we get to church on Sunday, the first day of the week, and visit with Jesus and have him visit with us. That's how we open the gift of the Sabbath. God is not stingy in the New Testament. He's generous and magnanimous in the New Testament, far beyond what we could ask or think. And this is one way he says this weekly, I give you this day still. So what do you do on that day? How is it that it's holy? The commandment remains, keep it holy. Set it aside. Don't do your own thing. That's not a prescription, absolutely no work whatsoever. Remember, it's not rest in God is not simply stopping and sleeping and napping, but it's working on being God's people. I think that would be what we want to get out of Sabbath keeping. Working on being God's people. Delighting, working on being happy as God's people and joyous and so on, calling his Sabbath a delight, as Isaiah says in chapter 58 of his prophecy. So that it's not a chore, but it's a great, great privilege. Our catechism reminds us in a very general way of the focus of the Lord's Day. I think that's what the catechism is preaching here in Lord's Day 38. What do you do on the Sabbath? How do you remember Sabbath? Well, remember the gospel ministry. That's really what it's saying. See to that the ministry is cared for and the schools. And I believe the catechism had in mind in 1563 when it was written, the seminaries. So that the gospel ministry is preserved. Why? Because on the Lord's Day, Jesus comes and speaks in the preaching. And Jesus says, I love you. I'm the lover from heaven who's come to show my love to you, and that I am with you, and that I give you my rest, and that I empathize with you, and that you don't have to fear, and that you should trust in me. That all happens when Jesus speaks to us in the preaching of the gospel. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together so that you might hear the word of God by which faith comes. And you know what Hebrews is all about besides Jesus? Children, young people, older people, you know what Hebrews is all about besides Jesus? You say, what? How can it be anything besides Jesus? Well, it is. It's about faith in Jesus. That's all. Culminating in the chapter, Hebrews 11, faith. Warning that, as our text does in our context, we ought not to be disbelieving, lest we're just like the Old Testament people. All we do is complain. We're looking at the things below, and we're seeing that there's nothing in this wilderness. And so we complain, there's no water, there's no rock. God, you're not providing. You're not providing a mate. You're not doing it the way I want. Hebrews says, there's Jesus, though. And he's what you need. Believe in him. And that's what happens on Sunday. Our faith is worked by the preaching, which the apostle says is the connection between preaching and faith. And therefore, between preaching and faith and resting in God. Hear the word. You see, you need something other than all that you hear during the week. You need definitions, and you need concepts, and you need doctrines, and you need admonitions, and I do too. And we have to be led away from what, basically what the world is saying is great about this world. Super about this world. The sports teams of this world. The wealthy of this world. How to get a life in this world. That's the message. Here you hear the message of the I love you from heaven and the joys of the Holy Ghost and of things that elevate your life and that are for now and for forever. They abide forever. So Sunday is this day when we are recharged, as it were, in our faith. And as the Catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 38, there's the sacraments, the means to confirm our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's opportunity there to give to the poor and to come out of our shells and say, yes, it's not just about us, but there's other needy in the body of Christ. And that's interesting how in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, the apostle himself reminds the people, on the first day of the week, Sunday, lay up in store, give to the poor. There you have it again. First day of the week. First day of the week. Resurrection day. And the bounties of heaven are taught to the people of God, and then they give bountifully to the needs of the cause of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. The reaction of those who love God and love the Sabbath keeping of the New Testament. Oh. So what else can I say about this focus? It's the first day of the week. That's not an option. And there's preaching. That's not an option. The ministry of the gospel, not an option. These are the vital things of the Sabbath day. And I want to suggest to you, for your practical living in your homes, as individuals and as church, When the focus is on the Word of God, when the focus is on the hearing of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the wonderful gathering together in the saints, you just won't have time or desire to do your thing, whether it's play or work. It's focus. It's about focusing. You know, the Old Testament, they were told, the Old Covenant people, do no manner of work, you and your son, your daughter, your donkey, whatever. I believe part of that, anyway, is a part of the Old Covenant way of prescribing to these people this because they were like children. That's how the Bible presents the Old Testament people. They were like children. They needed to say, don't do this, don't do that. They needed to have a threat of death. And they actually killed people who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. All to remind them of their need of Jesus. Now, in the New Covenant, the Bible doesn't come to us like that. It just comes to us like this. There's the blood. There's the empty tomb. There's the Messiah. Here's the Spirit. Believe. And there's a power from on high so that the heaven itself has come down. Really? And the powers of the world to come are unleashed upon the sons and daughters of God. And we celebrate really the new creation in principle having been recreated by the Spirit and Word of Christ. So the Bible tells us there remains a sabbatismos, but reminds us to be diligent to enter that rest in verse 11 of Hebrews 4, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Be diligent to enter that rest. Don't be slothful. That's how that word is used in other places. Be slothful. Don't be slothful. Be fervent in spirit and in the ministry of the Word of God. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. See, there's a great temptation. And I just want to remind you of this before we get to our final point. There's a great temptation not to enter the rest. And it's not just about doctrines and principles. It's about the temptations of the powers of the Netherlands, the devil. The world doesn't want us at rest. Because when the world and the devil sees us at rest, they're reminded of Jesus, and they hate Jesus, and they hate the Father, and they hate the Holy Spirit, and they hate, therefore, the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is at rest, they say, uh-uh. We don't want it. Why? Because misery and sinners love company. They don't like guilty consciences. They don't like it that when you're calm and collected and you're believing, even though things have hit the fan and bad things happen, you are not moved. You're on the rock. They don't like that. And so they want to get you out of your rest. And into your iPads and on the internet and on the phone and believing with them that earthly things are super and better than anything that heaven can offer. And so they undermine the church and the peace of the church, and they take away from the reputation of the minister or the elders or whatever it is. And the devil, any way he can, would get at us together as families, as individuals, just so that we do not remind the world of the hope in Jesus. He's dead, they say. Keep him in the grave. He's alive, we say. And Sunday says, and our gathering together shouts, praise God. That's the message of the church. Is it yours? Is it mine? Well, then it's a message of great blessing. Now, we go back to Isaiah 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then, here's the promise, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That's the promise. You shall be happy in the rest of God. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Beloved, there's a sure promise. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And now the New Testament people of God who glory in Jesus, there's blessings for you. Blessings and blessings that you hear of and that you believe and that you take with you the rest of the week, having been with the house in the house of God on the first day of the week. What shall your Sabbaths be like? Only let them be full of faith and delight and joy. Only let them be full of hope and desire for God. You shall know him who knows you and who loves you forever. Sabbath, you see, is a picture of eternity, a window on eternity, some say. It gives us to see not only what's now the case, but what will forever be the case. For there remains a rest for the people of God now. But oh, there's a rest of heaven to come. Can hardly wait. Till then, press on, keep resting in God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessedness of your day and of the preaching of the gospel on this day, all about Jesus, the apostle, the great high priest of our confession, the one who is our rest, in whom is all our delight. We thank you, Father, for working faith. We pray that we may truly believe this word and now speak to one another of this word and comfort one another in the rest that is in Jesus. Hear our prayers, Lord, for the needs that we have, that you would meet them. That you would help us in this restless age to be full of hope and joy and peace as a witness to your glory and of the cross and the empty tomb. For Jesus' sake, amen.